Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Can I invite us to open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4? And as you turn there, let me take a moment to gather you back around the table. Let me take you back to the evening whenever Jesus gathered his friends together for a meal. He had just washed their feet. And do you remember John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning right up against Jesus, close enough to hear the rabbi's whisper? That evening, Jesus wanted his friends to see that everything was going to be a little bit different. "My children, I will only be with you a little longer," Jesus said. And with that in mind, at the table, Jesus shares one of his most central teachings. It sounds like this. John 13 is going to appear on the screen. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." For John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, inviting others to embody Jesus' new command would be his life's work. And so with that, we are going to be spending the next two talks in this series, this Sunday and in 2 Sundays' time, unpacking 1 John 4 together, the central point that John is trying to get at. We've got a real treat in store for you next week, by the way. Phil Emerson from Emmanuel is going to be with us next Sunday, which is going to be great. But I want to share this Sunday and next Sunday John's life message as he echoes the words of Jesus that he would have heard from only inches away that night around the table. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "so must you love one another." So, can I invite you to stand with me today for the reading of God's word? Let's stand together. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. "Come, Holy Spirit. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has got to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. This is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. You can grab a seat. Can I encourage you to keep this text open as you track with today's teaching? Here we find John writing to these churches in and around the city of Ephesus, echoing what Jesus said that night as he gathered around the table. Verse 7, "Let us love one another." We are called to love each other as brothers and sisters, but this love doesn't just come out of the blue. It's not a love that we create for ourselves, because, as John would say in verse 7, love comes from God. God is the source. He is the origin of love, so much so that in verses 8 and in verse 16, John spells it out so simply. God is love. Love is not a thing that God does. Love is everything that God is. Brennan Manning, puts it beautifully whenever he says this. In human beings, love is a quality, a high prize virtue that we're all trying to attain. But in God, love is his identity. Love is who God is. The thing is, though, love can be a tricky thing to define. It can be a bit floaty, a hard thing to nail down. I've got a whole bunch of 80s power ballads going on in the back of my head right now. And so John, in this passage, he wants to ground what he means by love, particularly the love of God. And he wants to do that in three different ways. He wants to show us that love is tangible, that love is proactive, and that love is sacrificial. Let me take each of these in turn. Firstly, love is tangible. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. God doesn't just tell us about his love. No, he has shown us his love by sending Jesus. Jesus, who is love covered over in flesh. Love isn't just a good idea for God, because he revealed and demonstrated and manifested his love by sending Jesus among us. Two really important words. Everything hinges upon the flesh and bone reality of the incarnation of Jesus. Remember how John opened up his gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Through his life, through his ministry, and particularly on his cross, God's love went public. It was never abstract, but concrete. You can nail down the date and the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. It is a historical fact. Nothing is real until it's embodied. And that is why the love of God came in human flesh, to be seen, to be touched, and to be encountered through the physicality of Jesus among us. Number two, love is proactive. In verses 10 and verse 19, John wants us to get the right things in the right order. We're invited to be a people who love because we have first encountered love. The love that we're to give is always to be a response to the love that we have first received. His love is always proactive. God always takes the initiative. Consider the son returning back home, head down, ashamed, working out the best way to apologize to his father for letting him down, only for him to hear thud, 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 as he looks up and finds his father shaming himself by lifting up his cloak and bounding towards him, wrapping his arms around his son and welcoming him home. It's really important for you to know today that God is not at home, never budging, expecting his children to come to him with their heads lowered, apologizing, begging for forgiveness, and promising to do better. No, God always makes the first move. In our wandering, he has already left the house. God has already left the 99. He is searching out for us, pursuing us. God never rests until he brings us all back home. Henry Nouwen puts it like this. For most of my life, I've struggled to find God, to know God, and to love God. I've tried hard to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, to pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and avoid the many temptations to dissipate myself. I've failed many times, but I've always tried again, even whenever I was close to despair. Does anyone feel like that today? Nouwen goes on to say this. Now I wonder whether I've sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me. To know me, to love me. The question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to be found by him? The question is not how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known by God? And finally, the question is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by him? God is looking into the distance for me, trying to find me and longing to bring me home. God's love is always proactive. He is always making the first move. And thirdly, God's love is always sacrificial. In verse 10, we read that Jesus was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His love cost him his life so that we may live through his resurrection. Jesus was willing to pay the cost of his own life, risking a broken body and a broken heart on us, because he knows that sacrifice isn't so much about losing what you love, but giving your life away to those whom you love more than yourself. And with that comes a risk. Because as Jesus found out, even whenever he was betrayed, disappointed, rejected, and abandoned by those he loved, he still sacrificed everything. Jesus loved and simply loves with no conditions, no demands, just the purest of loves. John wants us to see here that love is tangible, it is proactive, and it's always sacrificial. But here's the thing. Do you remember the words of Jesus around the table? As I have loved you, so must you love one another. As I, so you. We see these two small words, as and so, show up so many times throughout the New Testament. Remember John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It crops up so often that I think we could say that we have been invited into an as-so spirituality. As Christ has done, so must we. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. What's going on here is quite simple. We're not just invited to just simply love because we are loved, but we're also invited to share the same kind of love with other people. John is inviting us to see that our love is to be reciprocal. Let me show you what I mean by that. Chris, you want to flick on the slide? The shape of Christ's love for us is to be the shape of our love for other people. We're to love one another in exactly and precisely the same way that we have been loved. God's love for us and our love for others should never be separated. In fact, in verses 8 and in verse 20, we read that if we do not love one another like this, we have not grasped the love of God. The sign of our love for Jesus, well, it's our love for each other. And so just as we have received a love that is tangible, proactive, and sacrificial, so we are to love one another with a tangible, proactive, and sacrificial kind of love. Let me walk you through what I mean by this. Just as Jesus displayed his love in concrete, physical, and tangible deeds, so much so that you could place them and date them, they happen among us. So too, our love is to happen among us right here. Love isn't just a feeling that we're supposed to have. No, love is to be worked out in the context of our community life, our community as we actually find it. One of the biggest challenges that the church faces is, well, it's a temptation. And it's a temptation to create a dream image of the church in our heads. The dream of the perfect church, it doesn't exist, by the way. Church, as we would love it to be. Yet we know, we all have this kind of dream image in our head. We know it doesn't exist. But whenever we encounter the reality of the church, it's so different from the church of our dreams that we get disillusioned. And sometimes we check out of real, tangible community. Church as it is, not as we dream of it to be. What I'm going to say comes with a bit of a warning. This is pretty punchy stuff from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've got a problem with it, you can take it up with him. Don't take it up with me. You may have to wait a while because he's, you know, dead. But he said this in the 1940s, the words of Bonhoeffer. Those who love their dream of the Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest. God hates this wishful thinking because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set by their own law and judge one another and God accordingly. It's really important that we hear this. It is not we who build, but it is Christ who builds the church. Whenever we cling to this dream image of church and we idolize it, we begin to dream of community as a commodity, something that works for us, something that fulfills all of our preferences and demands. But that is not the church that Jesus is building, because Jesus is pulling off the grandest social experiment of them all. As he pulls together the most diverse, the most random bunch of people, drawing us together from all tribes and all nations into a fellowship of difference, a new humanity, and transforming us into a family of people bound together by love. Honestly, my dream church at times would be me, Jesus, Eugene Peterson, and Chance the Rapper, right? That would be it. But here's the thing, I'm stuck with you guys. And what's worse is all of you are stuck with me, right? We're stuck together by a bond of inseparable love. We are called to love those who we do church with, regardless of how different they are to us. Because as C.S. Lewis put it, while they may be odder than you could have believed, they are worth far more than you could ever imagine. In true Christian community, we do not choose our companions. We do not sort them out, arrange them, filter them so that we spend time only with our kind of people, because that is not love. Love remains simply a nice idea until you're called to love somebody who is so different than you. But whenever you move towards someone through tangible acts of care and connection, well, love, it comes alive. We do not choose our companions because in true Christian community, we receive each other as pure gift. We mustn't get tripped up with the illusion of the perfect dreamlike church, thinking that whenever it shows up, then I'll really jump into it. No, Jesus is building his church in his way. And into the diversity, into the messiness, into the clunkiness that the community just begins to develop, well, that is precisely where the King builds his home. So share your hearts with each other. Throw your lives into the mix of the body of Christ, the body that Jesus is building. As the great philosopher James Toole always says, our best days are always lived in the context of community. Community as it actually is, not as we dream of it to be. Side note, this is particularly important as we navigate these strange days of the COVID, as John talked about it last week. Because there is a temptation, not for us just to kind of like daydream church, but instead to cling really tightly to nostalgia, to the way church used to be. And we kind of think, well, I'm going to sort of back off a wee bit until things get back to normal. And whenever they get back to normal, then I'll jump back in. Truthfully, I don't think anything in the world is going to get back to the way things used to be. But I do know this. Church is happening, and it's happening right now. It may be a little bit different around the edges. We may need to wear a mask a couple of times whenever we gather together. It may not tick all of our boxes, but Jesus is building his church right now. And so into the reality of church as it is, we are to move towards each other in love. We may need to stop a meter away from each other, though. We're to show up. In fact, we need you to show up. Let's not slide into becoming a disincarnated community through tangible acts of love. We're to move towards each other through connection and care. Jesus is building his church in his way, in the reality of the present moment. The question is, are we going to join him? Secondly, our love is to also be proactive. Just as we have received a proactive love, so too we are to move intentionally towards one another. And there's another family dynamic that we just need to be really careful around. It's making sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking, I'm only going to love that person whenever they love me first. Or I'm only going to get to know that person whenever they get to know me. Or I'm only going to bless them or serve them whenever they bless me and serve me first. It's that sort of kind of standoffishness. I'll wait for them to come to me first sort of approach. Do you know what I mean whenever I talk about that? It's important for you to hear me say this. Around here, we seek to see everyone. We seek after people, to see them, to welcome them, to love each other really, really well. We seek to go above and beyond. And yet that way of living, it is not down to a small team of people. It's down to us all. Collectively, as a family, we all need each other. We're the kind of church that's seeking to release each and every single one of us into the ways of love. Each of us have been invited into both the giving and the receiving of love. We just need to be proactive enough to give and humble enough to receive. This is what it means to live the Christ life in the Christ way, not sitting back, waiting for everyone else and isolating ourselves. We are to make the move first, to live proactively. Because the act that motivates us into love is not getting something from Let me say that again. The act that motivates us into love is not getting something from someone else. The act that motivates us into the love is the love that we have already received through Jesus. He has blessed us with a love that is abundant, that is rich, that allows us to live a rich and abundant life poured out in the service of each other. Thirdly, sacrificial love. As we have received a sacrificial love, so too are we to give a love away that costs. True community, it requires sacrifice. Truthfully, it's way more convenient to be a lone ranger, to follow Jesus by yourself, because you don't need to forgive anybody whenever they wrong you. You'll never need to give your money or your stuff away to your friends, and all your time will be yours, because you won't need to wrap around your brothers and sisters whenever they're grieving or hurting. You won't need to help them move house. You won't need to clear their garden. You won't need to have them round, even though your plate is already so full. It's really important for you to remember that about half an hour ago, each of you, whenever you said, "We do," you made a commitment to Martha, and you made a commitment to Matt and Cheryl and Noah and Elijah. You made a commitment to them. And commitments cost. Commitments require sacrifice. It's not just saying two nice words to tick a box. No, we invited ourselves into their lives to sacrifice for them, to serve them. And that takes something from us. It requires something of us. It's sacrificial love. Living as a lone ranger would be way more convenient. It's just that we cut out the Jesus way of living. He said this in Matthew 16, "Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self." Or as Thomas Merton would say, "To say that I am made in the image of God is to say that love is the reason for my existence, for God is love. Love is my true identity. Selflessness is my true self. Love is my true character. Love is my name." As God is love, so too will you find yourself, truly come home to yourself whenever you learn to love. In the Christian tradition, it is impossible to live in the love of Jesus without sacrificially loving one another. That is why church by content consumption will never be the church. God's love only comes alive as we learn to love one another. John will go so far to say that if you say that you love Jesus, but you don't love a brother or sister, you are a liar. His words, not mine. Because the sign of our love for Jesus, well, it's our love for one another. His love and our love are to be one and the same. We need to set the goalposts back in the right place, because the sign that God's love is alive in our lives is not our song singing, it's not our Bible reading, it's not our church attendance, it's not our online presence, it's not our knowledge, our prophecy, our power, our faith, our track record, or our dreams. No, the authentic sign, true discipleship, it is found in our sacrificial love towards one another. Flesh and blood love, tangible, proactive, and sacrificial love. And whenever we, the people of God, truly see that as if we have received a love that is tangible, proactive, and sacrificial, and we go to share that same love with each other and the world, two things happen. Number one, God's love, it comes alive. And number two, the Spirit forms us into a beautiful community, a peculiar kind of people. And in a world that is full of division and distrust and tribalism and sectarianism, we become a contrast community, a family of love, of grace, of peace, and of oneness, the kind of community that everyone is dying to be a part of. We're going to talk about that a lot more in 2 weeks' time after Phil is with us next week. But for now, Roy, Alex, do you guys want to come on up? As these guys come forward, let me take you back to the evening whenever Jesus gathered his friends and he taught them, saying, "As I have loved you, so must you love one another." That night, Jesus gathered his friends around a table. This table. There would have been bread all over the place, breadcrumbs everywhere. There would have been cups of wine that would have been sipped and passed around. With this new command, Jesus gave a new kind of meal to his disciples, a meal that would symbolize everything that would take place the following day, where on the cross, as Jesus died, we would see a tangible, proactive, and sacrificial kind of love. Jesus invited his friends to keep sharing that same meal so that they would never lose sight of his love, that they would remember. And so this afternoon, friends, I want to invite us to gather around that same meal, that same table, to remember the love that we have received at first. Because love has to be present within us before we're able to give it away. We need to receive before we can give. And so as we share this meal today, my prayer, I got on my knees and prayed this for each of us this morning, is that the Spirit of Jesus would awaken us to his love once again. And particularly for those of you who feel as if there's been some distance between you and the Father, I pray that you would hear the noise thud, 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 as you look up and see the Father bounding towards you, embracing you, welcoming you, and longing to bring you home. Can I invite you to stand with me as we come to share communion?